Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
Oh, bless you guys. All right. Have a seat. Please do sit. Yes. Beautiful musicians, you're free to go. Okay, so today's message, in the context of, you know, having a purpose-driven life in Christianity, I wanted to do something a little bit different, maybe the unpopular side of a purpose-driven life, and the message today is titled The Unseen Purpose. Yeah, unseen. Because if you read through the Bible, like, long enough, you'll realize that, yes, there's these awesome men, awesome women of God, but there were actually millions of people alive at that particular time who never got a mention. And you have to think to yourself, maybe God didn't have a purpose. Or maybe he did, okay? But maybe it's an unseen purpose. Yeah. Especially when we ask God for a purpose for our life, what we really want for him to do is to tangibly come out of heaven and tell us exactly what to do. That's what we do. Yeah, that's what we expect. Like, God, what do you want us to do? And we listen, and nothing happens. We think, oh, maybe God doesn't love me. So we pray and we fast, and you know what else we do? We do these gift discovery courses. Yeah. Now, they basically demonstrate to you, or they give you an idea of what your gifting may be. And, you know, there's pastors, evangelists, prophets, all that kind of great information. And I'm not bagging it. They're actually very good. They kind of put your head at ease as, you know, where you're kind of meant to direct yourself. But I've noticed over about 20 years of doing those gift discovery courses that every time I do it, it changes for me. That's actually, I'm not even making that up. Every time. So I've done, you know, them at different times of the day. If ever I have pizza and a couple of glasses of wine, I am the best pastor you will ever have. I will actually call you and tell you how much I love you. I love you, man. Should do that more often. I should do that more often. Oh, Jesus. If I'm in a really good mood, like, you know, obviously right now after that comment, you know, I'm a good evangelist. I'll tell people about Jesus. Yeah, how you doing, man? You need Jesus. If I am disgruntled with the leadership and I don't like the way Pastor Graham preached something, or if I don't like the colors of the wall, then bam, I'm a prophet from God. Yeah. When you think about Elijah, okay, speaking about prophets, in 1 Kings 18, at least twice, he told everybody that he was the only person left. He was like, I'm the only prophet. He was actually saying, I'm the only one with the purpose of God in my life. And then the very next chapter, God has to remind him that, no, there's like 7,000 others that could take his place in an instant. Yes. Because we all like the 1%ers. You know who the 1%ers are? The people who are obvious. You know, the ones with the TV ministry, the mission field, the famous evangelists, the people who get to preach. They're the ones that we want. But what about the other 99% of people who are unseen? What about them? What if, however, a purpose-driven life is a life where God is invited to involve himself in our daily walk, rather than some huge plan that God has to spell out for us? And one of the ways that that starts is to simply know, what do you want? What do you want? Like, we spend so much time praying, God, what do you want? I'm going to show you later that he's already told you. Like, God, what do you want? And sometimes he's like, well, what do you want? Have you ever seen two people at dinner? It's like, what do you want for dinner? Like, I don't know. What do you want for dinner? I don't know. What do you want for dinner? That's often the relationship we have with God. Often. I love one of my wife's favorite sayings. She's been saying this to me for 20 years ago. I get to quote my wife. That's pretty cool. She says, simply knowing what you want is one of the most powerful things in the world. Now, if you ever ask Rachel what she wants for dinner, she will actually look you in the eye and say, I don't know. But for those who know her, you'll know she knows exactly what she wants. She's just telling you that she doesn't know what you want. And she's just trying not to control the situation. Yeah. She's like, just make your mind up. Okay. Do you know how long it took me in marriage to work that out? Like, I don't know what God was thinking when he designed marriage, hey? Sorry, babe. Okay, moving on from that one. Okay, let's use Bible instead. Yeah, that's a good idea. Okay, so Proverbs 16, verse 9 says this, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. What do you want? What plan are you going to come up with? What are you going to do? If, however, you're like the other 99% of Christians and believers that you haven't been given your plan, I'm going to help you out today with some points. All right? Point number one is simply don't covet other people's activity. Yeah. Intercessors. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, that word was weird. Incessors? I was thinking of teeth for some reason. Don't do incest. I just worked out what that was, yeah. Believe me, it's going to get worse or funnier. It could go either way, really. Hey. Intercessors, yeah, that's a big word. Okay, and you know why? You know why I'm not an intercessor? Because I couldn't say intercessor. Because intercessors, yeah, they know how to talk and pray for a very long time. And I'm actually not one of them, but I would really like to be. Yeah, I really would. There are some very, very smart people in this building, and they just come off really as just humble, normal people. And it's only when you talk to them you think, man, you are outside the box smart. I'd like to be like that. That would be awesome. But you shouldn't covet other people's activity. In the Bible, if you want to talk about people coveting their activity, if you are really like extreme feminist, you read the Bible, you'll go, man, the Bible is so chauvinistic and misogynist. But if you're really on the other side, you can read the Bible and go, man, the Bible really favors women. In fact, there are entire cults in Israel, rabbinic cults, women rabbinic cults, because they've read the Bible and gone, yeah, God hates men. Well, when you think about it, throughout Scripture, whenever a man wanted to, or whenever he needed God or wanted to discuss something that was going on with God, he had to go to God. He had to go to the wilderness. He had to go up the mountain of the Lord, or he had to go up to the temple, or he had to go to the prophet, or he had to go to the Jordan. The amount of times in Scripture where a woman needed God, and God comes to her. Heaps, yeah. Like, I don't have enough time to go through them all. There's heaps. What about Jesus? Because we like the New Testament, right? What about Jesus? Well, you know, the adulterous woman, the chief priests and scribes and teachers, they drag the adulterous woman to Jesus, and they're like, what are you going to do about her? Oh, and for those who are going to ask me later, where was the guy? All right? There is an actual answer where he was. It's a good answer. You can ask me afterwards, because there is an answer here. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about today. Anyway, so they drag this adulterous woman before Jesus, and they're like, what are you going to do about her? And you know what he says? He basically says, well, I'm not judging you, so off you go. Don't sin anymore. And then just a few chapters later, he turns to the guys, and he's like, listen here, you filthy animals. If you so much as lust at a woman, I want you to get your finger right, stick it in your eye, pull that thing out and throw it away. Like, ouch, Jesus. Whatever happened to, like, it's okay. On that thread, okay? So Jesus goes to the well. Remember, Jesus goes to the woman. Goes to the well, and there's the Samaritan woman. And he says to her, you know, you've had five husbands. The guy you're living with right now, he isn't even your husband. But I'm offering you living water. Then not long after that, he says to the guys, he's like, but you, if you so much as offend one of these little kids, I want you to get this big rock and a rope, wrap it around your throat, and you can throw it into the water. It's like, bipolar Jesus. Don't covet other people's activity. You really might not like it at all. Moving on, second point. Don't allow discouragement to cloud your mind. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says this. It says, without a vision, without a plan, remember, plan your way, God directs your steps. Without a plan, the people perish. The Hebrew word there for perish is a Hebrew word para. I really like this word para. Para, they're going to throw me off the stage when I say this. I didn't say this in the first session. They're all like, what are you going to say, Johnny? Para means get naked. Of course it does, yeah. It's not my fault. It does not say perish, guys. I promise you, it doesn't say that. This is the context, though, before you were thinking, why would God say without a vision people get naked? Because they get to a point where they give up so much, they don't even get dressed in the morning. They're like, well, I'm just going to go home, sit in my underwear and drink beer. Without a, you know why? Because they become so discouraged. In the Bible, Abraham, everyone attributes the fact that, you know, God spoke to him and said, go to Canaan. And it was like, yeah, man of faith. Do you know who did it first? His dad, Terah. It says, like literally the verses before him, the very chapter. It says, and Terah went, well, we're going to go to Canaan. And on his way to Canaan, he stops. Yeah, wow. Genesis 11:31 is the story of Terah, if you want to look at it. So he's on his way to Canaan and he gives up. He's like, nope, too hard. And then God says, well, too hard for you. You stopped. You got disillusioned. You stopped the plan. So now Abraham. Because Abraham doesn't need a plan. His is like, go that way. Go north. Right. Okay, I'll go north and I'll let God direct my steps. Right. Don't allow discouragement to cloud your mind. Plan big. Fail often. But just keep going. Number three, do not lean on your own understanding. Okay, we know a lot of people know Proverbs 3 verse 5. It says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean on your own understanding. Okay, there are some things that we will never understand in this lifetime. In Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, big Christianese, you know, kind of poster guy, right? You know, for I know the plans I have for you. In Jeremiah 29 verse 11, everyone quotes it. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, give you a hope. Awesome. To the most unsuccessful, unprosperous, total failure of a prophet in his whole lifetime. Didn't succeed to get one single follower. Depends on how you measure success, though, hey? And hope and prosperity. Do you think right now Jeremiah is pretty prosperous and successful? Yeah. Because from an eternal point of view, God's promise came true. But not in his lifetime. In his lifetime, he ended up in a well. It's like, don't lean on your own understanding. As Christians, when it comes to people's destiny, ourselves and other people, we tend to want a business plan. It's like, can you give me a 5-year business plan for the will of God on your life? Okay. Quantifiable, measurable results. Well, how do you do that? Because if you were quantifiable and measuring Jeremiah's life, you would have said, man, are you even saved? Yeah. Don't trust or don't lean on your own understanding. The guy named Frank Jenner, you would not have heard of this guy, but they've just made a movie of him. This guy, over his lifetime, disabled guy, he out on a street corner in Sydney, just handed out tracts every day. There's been something like 100,000 tracts attributed to him. Spent his whole life thinking he totally failed. You know why they're making a movie about him? Because this guy in America, like they're having this big meeting among the big organizations of the world. I mean, big organizations in the world. And they're having this meeting and they're talking about how they got saved. And they're like, this guy's like, oh, I met this really crazy person on the side of the road. He gave me a track. I said, oh, that's cool. And the guy over here is like, yeah, me too. And the guy over here is like, man, I met the same crazy guy who gave me a track. Completely thought his life was a failure. But some of the biggest organizations in the world have come out of him handing out a track. No plan, just I'm just going to do this. And daily steps. The next guy everyone knows, or most people know, Billy Graham. Okay? If you've read his biography, it goes on about how he went to a Dr. Ham, like a revival concert, a revival meeting, got saved. Brilliant, beautiful. What you may or may not know is about Nameless Guy. He's called Nameless Guy because he's actually Nameless Guy. They don't even know what his name is. So what happened is this. Nameless Guy, and I really don't have a name for him because no one knows who he is. Nameless Guy rocks up to Billy Graham and says, I want you to come to a revival meeting. Billy Graham says, no way, they're all religious nuts. So Nameless Guy says, I tell you what, I'll let you drive my car. Billy Graham's like, sweet, I'll do that. Get saved. Now here's the question for y'all. Do you think Nameless Guy's purpose was any less than Billy Graham's purpose? Daily steps, hey. No one even knows where this guy is. Doesn't matter. Can you imagine what he's doing right now in heaven? Like, oh, you're the guy. You're Nameless Dude. I bet he's not nameless anymore. Yeah. All right. Do something. That's number four. Do something. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do unto the Lord. Do something. You know, you've heard the old saying that says, you know, a ship that's moving, that's the one that can be steered, but a ship in port, you know, just sits there. So do something. The amount of times in the Gospels that Jesus says, you will be rewarded for so much as giving a cup of cold water to somebody. Yeah, I was having this chat to our awesome, beloved barista, Tyrone, right? And he's like, oh, that was a good message this morning, John. And this is what I said to him. I said, mate, I've never read anywhere in Scripture where a preacher gets rewarded. But someone who hands a glass of water, especially coffee, they get it all. Yeah, hosts. Yeah, that's right, yes. I do. I celebrate hosts. I'm not even lying, eh, guys? That's where the ticket, that's where the money, that's the eternal money right there, people. Yeah. Amen. Show me the money. Anyway, but do something, right? Question number five. Your mistakes are not bigger than God. Yeah. Y'all may not know this. This morning was funny. Rachel's already shaking her head at me. What is up with that? You may not know this, but the reason why you guys have a church building is because of me. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's right. All right, I'm going to let you on the know how, okay? Because some of you are like, really, John? But once I tell you this, you'll be like, huh. So, about 25 years ago, right, I'm living in Brisbane, and I'm working part-time at a petrol station. I'm working Sundays as well. So couldn't even get to, it was terrible. Totally meaningless, purposeless life. And I'm thinking, this is stupid. I'm going to go to Townsville. So, go to Townsville. Guess what? Apparently, I'm just as purposeless and stupid in Townsville. I even went to Bible college. Totally failed that, right? Anyway, so my best mate, Michael Politensky, who's Graham's brother, he's like, John, you're living a useless life right now. And you can keep half a tune, like half of one, but that's okay. He's like, come do this band thing, because we're going to go and do Youth Alive. You guys heard of Youth Alive? Yeah, okay, some of you have. So we're like, we're going to go into all the schools, and we're going to do a concert, and get people revved up and invite them to Youth Alive. I'm like, sweet, I'll do that, okay? So we did that, we got them all excited. A whole bunch of people show up to Youth Alive, and then they played all of these teenagers, you know, the ones that we really revved up. They played them soft, easy listening music, the entire thing, not lying. And actually it caused like big breakdown. My God, it was so bad, total failure. So I'm like, well, that's enough of that. So I come down to Brisbane. Michael's like, you know, John, that was pretty fun. I'm going to follow you down to Brisbane. I'm like, okay, sweet. So he comes down here. Then he's like, man, we're both bored. Let's do a band. We need a bass player. Graham can play bass. Sweet. So he calls him. Graham comes down here. You guys get a pastor. Bam, you get a building. Me. See the dots connected? See that? Appreciate that. I was going to get there sooner or later. See, Romans 8:28 says, he works out all things together for good for those who love him. Even when you think you're just living purposeless, live all things. You love God. Which brings me to the most important point, which is number six, which is just walk. Just walk. Like, if you haven't got an eternal plan for your life and you don't even know how God's directing your steps, you might end up like Nameless Guy. I'd do Nameless Guy. I really would. So just walk. In Micah 6 verse 8, it says, "For he has shown you." Now, I like this part. It says, "He has shown you." When people say, "Oh, God hasn't shown me the plan for my life." Really? God's a liar? Because he has shown you, oh man. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Elders in the church, you may not have been that 1% with a TV evangelical ministry or church planting or big mission fields. You might not have had a tangible taste of a visible purpose. But if you've walked humbly with God, I promise you he's used you. Promise. Just like, because I've seen it over and over and over again. Parents, why did God choose Abraham? It actually, especially in our rabbinical and Israel literature, the reason why God chose Abraham simply was for the fact, because everyone's like, yeah, he's faith, man of faith. It's like actually a little bit more than that. It says that he chose Abraham because Abraham was going to teach his children the ways of God. Yeah, if you've brought your children into church today, you're living the deal. You are absolutely living the purpose of God. And we don't even know what the eternal value of that's going to be. So yeah, you're living it. Youth. Oh, we all lost the youth, that's fine. People who are going to be youth. I like to tell them, like whenever they talk about what's going on in the church and things, you realize that everyone gets offended in church, right? Like everybody. It's one of those things. I think God does it on purpose because God just likes to offend people's flesh and their selfish motivation, all right? So it's like everyone's going to get offended because we all suffer from that. But I like to say to them, they're like, "John, what's our purpose?" And I say, "Man, just come and serve. Come and serve. The best way for everybody or anybody here to completely avoid church politics, because they hear people say, oh, church politics has split the church. I'm like, no, it didn't. There's no church politics at all if you just come humbly and serve. In fact, I tend to find when these churches, they split and, you know, there's things happening, I'm going, oh, those people just came with an agenda. Because if you just come to serve, yeah, I mean, people are like, oh, yeah, but those pastors, the blah, blah, blah. Have they thrown a spear at you lately? Like David and Saul. Because if they haven't, they're already one step better. And if David was like, you know something, I'm just here to serve in the house of the Lord, then just come and serve. And let God work out the agenda. Let God work it out, you know? So just come. What about me? People say, what about you, John? Well, you know, John, come do this over here. Yep, I'll give that a go. John, you didn't do very good. Come do over here. Okay, I'll just do that. John, come preach. Okay. John, you probably shouldn't preach anymore. Okay. I'm just coming to serve. Now, some of you are laughing, right? But get this. So I didn't say this in the first service either. Because I don't know if you know this, but Pastor Rick was here. Yeah, that was awesome. But I didn't really have enough time to it. But a few years ago, they actually wanted me to do transitions. Have you noticed that I don't do transitions? Because good old Pastor Ricky put his hand around me and went, yeah, you're not doing transitions anymore. That's okay, I'm just here to serve. I want that cup of water. I want that reward. Heck yes. Come and serve. All right, finish with this. It says, let God be God. His plan is larger than your now moment, but his strategy is to include your now moment. So walk daily. Love God. Come humbly. Serve. Love God. Bring your family. Bring your family. Bless you guys. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that your plans are larger than my plans, but you involve me daily even when I don't even know it. When my plans fail, God, you have a plan just to include my failures. I just want to thank you for that, God. You're so kind. You're so merciful. I pray for everyone here, Lord, who just seeking after your wisdom, seeking after your direction, God, that you would rest their hearts, that you would simply say, come sit with me. It's okay. Just come into my presence. Just walk humbly with your God.